So, Father, I ask that in these next moments you would guide us through your word and by your spirit, so that in your light we may be enlightened, that in your truth we may find freedom, and that in your will we may discover peace and life. I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you so much for taking the time to, again, view this service. As a leadership team, we want to thank you for your ongoing engagement with us, even in a financial way. And we would love to encourage you to continue to do that through this season. You can go to southabbotsford.com/donate if you need to know how you can do that electronically. Or, of course, you can always mail your donations to the church office. You know, memory is a funny thing. If you're anything like me, as you think through the memories you have of years gone by, some of those memories make sense in regards to why they've stuck with you, and other memories seem random and unimportant, and you wonder why they're still wasting brain space. One of my useless memories comes from reading Lord of the Flies in my high school English class. I remember essentially nothing of the plot of the story, but I do remember thinking that the teacher was giving meaning to small details in the story in a way that there's no way the author ever meant. In particular, I have a memory of being in class and discussing the meaning of the butterflies that were flying around the beach. Now, again, I don't remember anything about the context. I just remember thinking it was ridiculous that anyone would think that the author had any intent behind mentioning butterflies beyond just trying to add details to the story. Whatever meaning the teacher was trying to convince us that these butterflies had, it just seemed silly to me. Now, all these years later, while I have no way of knowing whether that teacher was onto something or not, I can say that I've grown in my appreciation of well-written literature and come to realize that sometimes authors do include details that might seem innocuous on the surface, but they're actually intended to convey some deeper meaning. Well, starting today, we're launching into a series on the book of Jonah. Jonah has become one of my favorite books of the Bible, in part because it's a great story, but also because of how masterfully the author has crafted this account. It contains all kinds of layers and meaning of truth just waiting to be mined beyond what we might just see on the surface. And my hope is that over the next number of weeks, we'll be able to dig into at least a portion of the rich truth that this book speaks to us. Now speaking of memories, you know, another childhood recollection I have is of the many times my parents would converse in low German around me, either with each other or some other, you know, extended family members or friends that were around. And then they'd all burst out laughing. Now, invariably, when I would ask them to tell me what was so funny, their response was that if it didn't really translate into English, and if they tried to, it wouldn't be funny anymore. And sure enough, when they would on occasion attempt to explain the joke to me in English, I always had trouble trying to understand what all the fuss was about. I think this too has a parallel to our reading of Scripture. In particular, as we come to the book of Jonah, there are literary devices and word plays used here that seem so clear in the original Hebrew language, and yet don't always translate well into English. And yet they add so much depth and flavor to the story. And so as we go along in these next weeks, my hope is that we can notice at least a few of these things and that we'll manage to do a little better job of bringing those things alive into the English language than my parents did trying to explain low German jokes. I've entitled the series Mercy Triumphs because the book of Jonah it so profoundly speaks to the issue of divine and human mercy. Now, spoiler alert, as we get started today, we won't see much of that come into view. But as we work our way through the book, we will encounter what is, in my estimation, one of the most profound lessons on mercy that we could consider. One last introductory comment. As we go through the book of Jonah these next weeks, let's try to experience it like it's the first time. Many of you know this story incredibly well, and while that's good on the one hand, sometimes our familiarity causes us to miss things or to fail to ask the right questions along the way. So let's let the author guide us by allowing the story to unfold as he wants, telling us things when he's ready to, and withholding information when he doesn't want us to know something quite yet. Now, I will, on occasion, break that rule, or at least bend it slightly, but as best we can, let's try to read it as though it is for the first time. All right, with all that said, let's read Jonah chapter 1 together.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
Our story opens as many prophetic books do. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet, in this case Jonah, and he's given a commission to go and cry against the city of Nineveh because of its wickedness. Now, at first glance, Jonah's response to God's command is exactly what we would expect of a prophet. And Jonah arose. But then, just when we're getting ready to settle into a just typical prophet story, we hit a major plot twist. Jonah arose and went? No, Jonah arose and fled. Now, this is not what we're expecting. Jonah runs away from God, intending to flee all the way to Tarshish. A detail we're told with great emphasis three times, alone in verse 3. The author says Jonah was headed for Tarshish. It's almost as though he expects us to question whether he's made a mistake or we're going to assume that autocorrect has messed things up or something. You know, Jonah fled to Tarshish. Well, hang on a second. You mean Nineveh, right? I mean, like God told him to go to Nineveh. No, really. He got on a ship going to Tarshish. But Tarshish isn't really on the way to Nineveh. I know. That's what I'm telling you. He went to Tarshish. In the conceptual nature of the world, for the average Hebrew person, Tarshish was essentially the furthest west that there was. Nineveh, by contrast, was about as far east as a Hebrew person could have conceived of. So essentially, the writer is saying that God told Jonah to go on an assignment to the eastern edge of the known world, and Jonah got up and headed as far west as he could imagine. What is Jonah doing? Jonah gets on a ship at the port of Joppa, which is essentially where modern-day Tel Aviv is, and they started sailing for Tarshish. A massive storm comes upon the sea. The ship is in danger of sinking. The crew is doing all they can to try to survive. They each call out to whatever god or gods they believed in. They even toss overboard everything they can do without just to try to lighten the ship. Now, presumably, a lot of those items were in the cargo hold down beneath the deck. And wouldn't you know it, as they are frantically grabbing the last of the things from the remotest part of the cargo hold, they find Jonah sleeping. The captain makes his way down to Jonah, shakes him awake, and implores him to make himself useful by calling out to whatever god he believed in. Still, the storm raged on. So they cast lots to see if the gods, who to this point haven't been inclined to calm the storm, might at least tell them who's at fault for this perilous situation. And the lot falls on Jonah. Jonah had told the sailors earlier that he had been fleeing from his God. Obviously, that wasn't a huge concern for them back then. But now that the storm was threatening their lives, they're a little more interested. Now they want details. Like, what has Jonah done to make his God so ticked off that they were all about to become fish food? But we don't know if Jonah actually told them why he was running from God. And as readers, we're also clueless. Now, I know most of you have read the story and you know something of why Jonah didn't obey, but remember, we're reading this for the first time. And as new readers, we're baffled by how this story has unfolded. Like, how did we get here? Things have gone seriously off script. Why is Jonah running instead of doing what prophets do, deliver God's message? We have no answer yet. All we have is a rogue prophet on the run. Well, upon further questioning, Jonah finally suggests to the crew of the ship that the only way to quiet the sea was to throw him overboard. These guys are so noble, however, that at first they rebuff Jonah's suggestion, and they try to make for shore. They rowed hard. The Hebrew says they dug in their oars. But the harder they tried, the more intense the storm grew. Finally, completely out of options, they plead to Jonah's God that he not hold their actions against him, and they toss Jonah into the sea. And just like that, the storm stopped. But before the men had a chance to kind of change their mind and like pull Jonah back into the boat, a large fish swallowed him. He was gone from their sight. And that's where our story ends for today. Now, I mentioned earlier that Tarshish and Nineveh were geographically at polar ends of the world so far as the Hebrew mind was concerned. And this idea of Jonah going the opposite direction to that of where God had called him to is a point that is frequently made. That's probably not a new thought for many of you. But there's another directional theme that the author has built into the story, which I think is even more important for us to pay attention to. And that is the direction of down, indicated by the repeated use of the Hebrew verb yorad, to go down. In our story, Jonah goes down to Joppa, and then he goes down into the ship, and then he goes down below the waterline to the innermost part of the ship, and here's where I'll bend the no peeking ahead rule just a little. In the next chapter, he'll go down again, all the way to the base of the mountains at the bottom of the sea. God started this whole thing with a message to Jonah saying, "Get up, arise." Jonah indeed got up, only to proceed to Yarad, to go down, and then down, and down again, and down again. And just as going west had a destination, which was Tarshish, going down has a destination. In the Bible, this verb yarad is very often associated with the pit, or Sheol, which is the Hebrew conception of the place of the dead, You go down to Sheol. And in the third week of our series, we'll see very explicitly that this is Jonah's understanding of the direction that he's been headed in this chapter. Step by step, he is descending towards the realm of the dead. So while geographically Jonah was headed west, spiritually Jonah was headed down. With every step that Jonah took away from the presence of the Lord, he was taking one step closer to death. Now, I realize that I've not said a whole lot about God in the story today, and I focused on Jonah. That's simply because there's so much going on in this chapter. Next week, we'll look at what God is up to. But for today, I want us to focus on the way in which Jonah responds to the call of God. Wrestling with God's calling on our lives is something that I think most Jesus followers do from time to time. We don't want to miss our divine purpose, and I get that. But I wonder if the story of Jonah actually asks us a slightly different, maybe even more important question. While we might have a certain degree of anxiety around whether or not we will miss God's call, maybe the bigger issue is the possibility that I might evade God's call. I think that many of us have at least some inkling of God's purpose for our lives. I don't think that's a completely blank slate for most Christians. We have an awareness of what makes us tick. We recognize the areas of God-given giftedness that we have. We're at least somewhat in tune with the desires and passions that are deep in our soul that line up with God's kingdom purposes. We have a pretty good idea of the kinds of directions the Bible likes to point us in. So even if we don't have a clear-cut, you know, thus saith the Lord kind of call, like Jonah, I think a little bit of prayer and honest reflection can help us get a sense of God's purpose for our lives. The question then is, do we take up that call or do we evade it? Do we head to Nineveh or flee to Tarshish? And if I choose to evade it, do I recognize that evasion is not simply a flight to Tarshish? It is actually a descent into death. Now, sure, maybe not physically death, but certainly some kind of spiritual death. Because when you don't live out the purpose for which God has made you, well, you might still be able to live a comfortable and fun existence for whatever years God lets you have. From a kingdom perspective, it is a purposeless existence, a life of no lasting consequence. In a sense, we might as well be dead. We are only truly alive when we choose to be fully invested in that to which we have been called and that for which we have been created. There are all sorts of reasons why we may choose to evade God's call. Again, so far as our story today goes, we don't know why Jonah is doing what he's doing. The author hasn't told us. Which might actually be his invitation to us to stop and think. Maybe he wants us to speculate about why a person might do what Jonah is doing. Maybe we perceive our God-given purpose is too difficult to take up. Maybe too costly. Maybe too time-consuming. Maybe it'll cramp our lifestyle. Maybe it will force us to be with people we don't naturally like. I mean, you know, you name it. And I mean that literally. You name it. Because frankly, the only reason for evading God's call that really matters is the one that's keeping you from fully living out God's plans and purposes. And whatever that is, our story today reminds us that it's not just causing us to miss out on something good or to settle for something less than the best. Failing to embrace God's calling is a descent into spiritual death. And the longer you evade, the closer to death you get. So which direction are you headed? Are you embracing God's purpose for you and moving towards greater life? Or are you evading God's call and descending into death? Remember, God didn't save you just so that you could be saved and ride off into the sunset. No, you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. I invite you to pray with me. And so, God, thank you that our lives are yours and that our lives have meaning. Thank you that you've created us with purpose, with an ability to live lives of eternal consequence as we embrace your call. Holy Spirit, I ask that in these moments you would speak to us right now. Show us in this moment any way in which, like Jonah, we have heard your call and yet wandered the opposite direction. Speak to us, God. And Lord, I ask that you would give us the courage to walk fully in the plans and purposes you have for us. Thank you that that path always leads us in the direction of true life. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you so much for taking the time to participate in this video service. God has been speaking to you this morning, and in some way we could walk with you in prayer as you process what he's saying to you. Please visit southabbotsford.com/prayer, where we would love to connect with you. In whatever lies ahead for you this week, our hope is that you will experience God's peace. Go with him.